It is so good to be back here with you at Fourth Baptist Church. It's been a few years. Nothing has changed since you last saw us. I'm sure a lot has changed in our world. My world is still changing, and hope you come back tonight at 6 p.m. to hear a little bit more about that. I know not everyone can, but love to see those who can. This morning, it's just my wife and I here. My wife, Angie, came back to America to catch COVID and sprain her ankle, and so she's sitting back here somewhere resting her foot, and the two children are with Grandma and Grandpa about 6 hours away, and our oldest, Karis, is in university right now. So we're a little bit scattered, but we always feel the love when we come back to Fourth Baptist Church, and so we're certainly thrilled to be back with you. It seems like just yesterday that we were here, but we have certainly felt your love from afar in many ways. Certainly prayer and support has been one of them, but this church in particular has just loved on us unusually. Having not grown up here and all those sorts of things, whether it's books from an individual in the ministry here, the seminary has two of the staff members of our church plant in Nairobi enrolled in the seminary. One's working on an MDiv, another's working on Master of Arts in Biblical Counseling from Nairobi, and so that's a challenge in and of itself, but they have been plugging along through a number of classes, and so we've just felt your love and your ministry to us as missionaries for a number of years now, and we're certainly very thankful for that. I do hope you'll be able to come back again tonight at 6 o'clock if possible. I'll have a little slideshow with some scripture and some explanation of the past and the future and how God has worked in our lives through the mess of the last year and a half or so and beyond, and so hopefully it will be an encouragement to you as God is working in your lives, as he's working in our lives through difficult and challenging times. Certainly would love to see you again this evening. I'm going to be preaching from the English Standard Version here in just a moment. We're going to be in John 1, so if you don't already have your Bibles to John 1, you might want to get there. We do have, I'm sure most of you know the ritual, but right outside the doors here on your left is a table that has a email sign-up sheet as well as our prayer card. We'd certainly love for you to take a prayer card and stick it someplace where you can't miss it. And pray for us as you come across it, as you think of us. My contact information there is there and some of the ministries we're involved in. But right outside the door on the left, there's a prayer card for you and a place you can share your email very, very neatly with me so that I can record it and sporadically share the news from East Africa with you. John 1, 35 through 50 was read for us. And that's really going to be where our text is this morning. But I'd kind of like to kind of just bring a little context because John, I've been preaching through the Gospel of John in our church, and that's taken like 4 years. And so there's a lot here in my mind. And John 1 really sets the context for us in some way. So I'm just going to skip around a little bit at the beginning before we really get into our text. But John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Verse 9, that true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, not of the will of man or flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. Join me in prayer. Father, thank you for this gospel that places an argument before us for the divinity, the deity of our Savior Jesus Christ. We pray that we'd learn some lessons just from this first chapter as we see the narrative, as we see some of the conversation between disciples and Jesus. We see how he ministered to them, loved them, and we pray that we might come away from it with some lessons, some lessons learned about how we might be able to interact with those who are exposed to your Son. Pray that we as Christians would be seeking those who are lost and bringing them to you, like we see these early disciples doing. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. John 1, lots of big terms, lots of words that are hard to wrap your mind around in some ways. Simple words, light, grace, truth, word, but yet deep and profound meaning behind those words. Many sermons here within the text we just read. We are though going to be in verse 35 through 50 here. And I've titled this Discipleship Lessons from the Gospel of John. There's just some interactions here in these few verses that I think are curious, that I think are interesting. And I think there's some lessons that we can take as we are disciples, and as we maybe are walking with someone who should be a disciple, who maybe the Lord has placed on our heart, or maybe it's a child that's away from the Lord, or maybe it's just a little child that's a pagan that's living in your house, and you are trying to evangelize and disciple this young person. And as we see how Jesus interacts with people and what's taking place in this text, I hope there'll be some things that we can take away from it that will help you as you think about what it means to follow the Lord, to believe in Jesus, and to help others do that very same thing. John is got an agenda in this book. Sometimes when we read the Bible, we kind of like just take chunks of it, and we don't always connect the larger picture. And the Gospel of John was written intentionally near the end of his life, near the end of all the, most of the disciples were probably gone by the time he is writing this book, and he's trying to clear up some things in his generation just before he passes, and he's also trying to make an argument. He's trying to prove that Jesus Christ truly is the Son of God, and he really tells us that at the end of the gospel. We won't take the time to look, but in John 23 he says, these things are written. So he's putting his purpose, you know, he doesn't write like we did, like maybe you were taught in English class to put things at the front, right? The summary, the thesis statement, I think it's called, right at the top. No, he puts it at the end. So you got to read the whole thing, right, before you get to it. And these things are written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and then by believing, you might have life in his name. What does that mean? Well, he's just taken the whole gospel to tell us that, and we're just going to look at the beginning here as we introduce some of the important things that are taking place in this context. So what takes place? Verse 29. I'm just going to kind of go verse by verse here and try to draw out a couple big ideas as we go, all right? So we're just not going to move a lot from this text, so just stay with me here for pretty much the whole message. Verse 29, the next day he saw Jesus coming, this is John the Baptist, and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Now, if you're a Jew and someone says that person is the Lamb of God, your brain just is going to struggle with that concept, because what do Jews do with lambs, especially God's lambs? They're not people for starters, right? They're lambs. They go to the temple. They are sacrificed. And so at the very beginning of this gospel, John the Baptist, being recorded by John the Apostle, is using loaded language that is shocking the ears of the Jewish people that are hearing what John the Baptist, scriptures tell us the greatest prophet of the Old Testament, has to say about this person that the Holy Spirit has revealed to him. Something very selfless is taking place here as well. Verse 36, similar saying here, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Shocking words to the Jews. And yet John the Baptist has been brought to a place where he now must step back and point to someone else. His whole life has been about getting to this place. And we're not sure he knew what was coming soon, but he was not long for this earth. As you read the rest of the gospel, you find out things don't go well, earthly speaking, for John. Yet, and so he's pointing to and he's recognizing who Jesus is. And he uses such loaded language to do that, and really moves himself. I mean, if you think about John at this point, right around here chronologically, he is a famous guy. I mean, the crowds are coming to hear him. And in our world today, right, when the crowds come, it's difficult to get off the stage and let someone else do the leading. This is one of the struggles that humans have. They enjoy the attention, some more than others. And handing it off to someone else is not typical human behavior that we see John recognizing must take place. And yet he does that. As we're going to look in a minute, we're going to see his own disciples are leaving him. As soon as John points out, this is the person I have been preparing you for, some of his very own disciples say, okay, well, why are we here? Let's go over here. And they follow Jesus. So I want you to step back a little bit and think about what John has been brought to, what he is prepared to do, and how he fulfills it. And then what happens when he does that? As we read these stories sometimes, we maybe have read them before. Some of us have read the Gospel of John multiple times. And it's sometimes hard to put our feet in the sandals of these guys who are looking and listening to this rough Old Testament prophet person who is the greatest prophet ever, John the Baptist, who's calling and demanding for special things. He's baptizing people in the water, doing unusual things, preparing for something. There's a lot of Messiah talk taking place, and now he's preparing to point it out. And really, the main lesson that I want to point out from what I'm saying now, what I'm going to say in a few minutes, is that when the truth is revealed, don't be shy about following it. Pursue the truth that is given. Observe the truth, know the truth, and then pursue it. Don't say, well, that's nice truth. I'm just going to continue in my convenient seat. As we're going to see in a few minutes, when John the Baptist realized what the truth was, when his disciples understood the truth, they didn't say, well, that's nice. I'm just going to enjoy my nice and easy, pleasant life. No, action followed their understanding of the truth. You know, we have, in our world, in the 21st century, we have created wonderful places where we can come and contemplate on the truth. You're sitting in one of those nice places, padded, heat, air conditioning, fancy lights, special seats, special podium, special everything. We got more instruments than we know what to do with. We've got a wonderful choir. We've got beautiful song. We got it all. But the reason that it's all here is not that we'll all say, oh, that's nice and comfortable. The reason is that we will say, okay, that's the truth. Now, let's get as many in here to hear the truth as possible. We even put seats up there so that we could get people in here to hear the truth and then pursue the truth. And as we read what's going to take place here, I think we'll see that's what is happening. Verse 30, this is he of whom I said, after he comes, a man who ranks before me because he was before me. So he's already hinting at the eternality of the Son of God. I myself did not know him before. So John didn't, I kind of wish I could understand what is going through John's head. He didn't know him. We know they're related. He doesn't know exactly who Jesus is. If you saw the Chosen, right? I don't know. Don't let that always, you know, like dictate exactly how this went, all right? It's probably tempting if you've watched that TV series, okay? Don't necessarily, you know, there's some interpretive things happening there. But we know he didn't know him. For this purpose, he says, he came baptizing with water that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness. I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. So the Lord God the Father reveals through the Holy Spirit who his Son is to John. 33, I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. We're going to see lots of following taking place. Jesus is about ready to start calling his disciples. We've been singing some wonderful Christ-oriented songs this morning. We are gathered in a Christian church that claims to be a Bible-believing church. We're studying a gospel that is all about Jesus Christ. The question that I want to ask is, who are we following in our own personal lives? Just because you're in this room or have been a part of this church or even a member of this church, right, it doesn't mean you are a follower of Jesus Christ. That's only answered here and here. And so it's good when we look at things like this and we see the truth laid out before us that we do what at least guys in the locker room sometimes call a gut check. Do you know what a gut check is? I don't know if the ladies know this or not, but sometimes guys, when they are not around ladies, will just walk up and punch each other in the stomach. At least they used to do that. And you were just testing the other guy if he had a six-pack or if he had muscles there, because a lot of us don't have muscles there, and we need to work on that. And so guys will sometimes just punch each other just to do it and say, gut check. And as Christians, sometimes we need just to step back and say, okay, here I am at Fourth Baptist Church on Sunday morning. Here I am, live stream from someplace, wherever. I claim a bunch of stuff. Do I believe it? does my life support? Like I'm going to see that these guys, these when they understood and knew the truth, they didn't say, okay, let me tie my shoes and find six other things to do this morning. They said, go, we're leaving. And we see actually the disciples do that very thing. They pursue Jesus. They follow him. And we're no different in many ways. Follow Jesus. Pursue him. Understand who John, the apostle, is describing him to be in this gospel. It is a deep gospel full of wonderful truths that takes years to teach through. Let me encourage you to meditate upon it and believe it. You might not even be a believer this morning. We should never assume that inside the closed doors on a Sunday morning we have all believers. There are very likely unbelievers who've walked in for the first time, hopefully. Maybe you've brought a friend. Maybe this is your first exposure to the Gospel of John this morning. Let me encourage you to do and see and believe what John the Apostle, written over 2,000 years ago, wants, or close to 2,000, wants you to know. Read this gospel, understand, and follow, pursue the truth. We know from John the Baptist that he pursues his mission. He does what he's supposed to do. He says, the Lamb of God, now let me get out of the way. Very unlike most humans who have authority, who have a following, who have, you know, presence. Everybody wants to be popular until the very end, and yet John is willing to say, I'm here for this guy. Now it's time for me to get out of the way. And of course, the Lord helps that with the removal of his head in a few chapters. The Lord gets his way and does what needs to be done. We see a couple other things in this text. Verse 38. Notice what's taking place. Verse 38. Let me find it here in my tiny print, my travel Bible. Jesus turned and saw. So he sees these disciples, right? They are hearing what John the Baptist says. In verse 38, Jesus turned and saw them following him. So they've left John the Baptist. They're now following Jesus. He says to them, what are you seeking? He doesn't say, who are you seeking? He says, what are you seeking? I think that's an interesting question. Good question for us, maybe, sometimes. We're here at Fourth Baptist this morning. Why are you here? What are you seeking? It helps, maybe, sometimes to ask ourselves the questions. Why am I doing what I'm doing? Why am I here? What am I after this morning? The answer is likely different for many people in the room. Some of you are here, you are seeking nothing. You were forced to come here. Some of you, by your parents. Some of you are here because it's, you know, you just, the friendship. Maybe it's traditional for you to do this. What are you seeking this morning? Jesus asked those very disciples, these followers of John, and they said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? When you read the Gospels, you see a lot of people not answering the question. Have you ever noticed that? Jesus goes out of his way to not answer the question. And, you know, this is going back and forth here, like, okay, question, oh, I got a different question, And so ask, why is that happening? What are they getting at here? Why are they doing it like that? And I think Jesus, in some ways, there's a lesson here, in other words. If I was to make this point number two, the point is ask questions to know the heart of someone. Jesus is aware of what's taking place, of course. He knows that this is probably future disciples. And so he's already asking them questions for them to reveal their heart, for them to reveal what they're thinking. What are you seeking? Right? He wants them to explain a little bit, to tell them a little bit. And as you work with unbelievers, as you work with others, you're discipling. Let me encourage you to ask questions early in the process. Lots of questions. What's going on inside that head? What's going on inside that heart? We have two teenagers in our home, and I've discovered that we have three teenagers in our home, and I've discovered I need to ask a lot of questions, because a lot of times what I'm thinking is not what they are thinking. And that's probably true of like all my relationships. Many times I am not thinking what they are thinking, and I need to ask some questions to understand what they're thinking, because it's rather complex what they're thinking, and it's not what I'm thinking. And yet Jesus, who knows everything, is trying to help, maybe he's trying to help them understand what it is they're after. Why are they following him? Yes, John said what he said, follow, because he actually tells them, right? Come and you will see. Notice what Jesus' approach is. Right? It's not like, hey, stop here, I'm going to give you my two-minute spiel. It's, come with me. I'm walking this way. Why don't you come along with me? There's a life-on-life relationship that happens here. There's a let's walk together. There's a come and watch, come and look. And we see that throughout Jesus' ministry, don't we? There's people with him everywhere. They're observing, they're watching, they're asking questions. Lots of back and forth. That's probably not going to be any different for us if we're going to be serious disciples of Jesus. We've got to ask ourselves questions. We're going to ask other people questions as we think through the truth revealed to us in God's Word. So number two, ask questions to know what people are thinking, to know what the heart of someone is in these areas. And while you're doing that, ask yourself these questions, right? What do you want from Jesus? Why are you here this morning? Why are you a part of Fourth Baptist Church? What are you pursuing? What's meaningful to you? And does it align with the things that are important to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Whether you're a believer or an unbeliever this morning, you need to ask yourself those questions. Why am I here? What am I doing? What's going on up here? We don't want to let meaningful lives are not ritualistic ones. They're ones that are thought through, where real communication takes place. As I've already kind of hinted, we see in verse 39 here that Jesus walks with people. He's moving along with them. Come and you will see. So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him for that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Now, having grown up in a Christian church in the West, we generally have no clue what time the 10th hour is. Does anybody know just what is the 10th hour? It's not 10 a.m. I've had the privilege of living in East Africa for a number of years, and I've had to figure this out, because Swahili time, or East Africa time, is Bible time in many ways, which means when the sun comes up, after it's been up for a while, that's the first hour. So 7 a.m. is hour 1, 8 a.m. is hour 2, 9 a.m. is hour 3, noon, hour 6, 3 p.m., hour 9, which means 4 p.m. is hour 10. So these disciples are talking to Jesus at 4 p.m., and they're saying this. And Jesus says, hey, my workday's done, guys. Let's meet tomorrow at Starbucks, okay? And what does he say? He say, come live with me. Come on over. Come for the rest of the day. I have a hunch food is not far away. I mean, they didn't probably eat as early as we tend to eat in East Africa. People tend to eat after the sun goes down, and I think probably similar because it takes a long time to prepare your own food. And so they're not just nuking it, right? You know, nuke 30 seconds. It's probably more than that. It takes some time to prepare a meal, especially when you have guests. And so it's probably not, they're going to be with them for at least five plus some hours. Maybe they're staying the night even. Notice how Jesus, when he interacts with people, there's connection, there's time, there's back and forth. There is life on life with them. In some ways, it doesn't matter the time of the day or night when it takes place. And there are so many ways to do that, even in our culture. We live in a Western, individualized, private culture. Much of the rest of the world is not like that. And frankly, real communication, heartfelt, deep communication, doesn't happen in isolated, purely academic situations. People want to know what you're like. They want to get inside your head, especially when they make life-changing decisions like calling someone Lord and Master and Christ. That is not if we're going to be realistic and just common sense about it, it's not a light switch. The Holy Spirit can do what he wants, when he wants, and he certainly does. People are called and chosen, but many times this has got to engage with this, and it's a process in helping people understand who Jesus is. And Jesus is not there for them to have, you know, for dinner. You are there for dinner, or the coffee meet, or the conversation, or the reading through a book together, or the reading through a gospel together. And it's going to take some time. It's okay. We want them to be fully convinced of heart and mind that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. And the evidence is all there. We're not hiding anything. We don't have to trick anybody. We just have to say, okay, see that word? You know what that word means? Okay, see that sentence? You know what that sentence means? Okay, you know what this paragraph means? I've heard six messages on this. Let me tell you. All right, if you've been a Christian for very long, these are not complex in subjects in some ways. Some of it is, some of it isn't. But the main stuff is pretty clear. It's just helping people see it, letting them ask questions, taking them to an expert if they got a really hard question. There's experts around. You are privileged to have experts in the room, all over the place, that can help with difficult, challenging questions. So have that relationship with someone as you seek to make a disciple, even as you seek to fully understand what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. There are deep and difficult truths in the Word that will give you the bread, the life, the sustaining power you need to endure really hard, difficult times, challenging times. I think we've all had some challenging times in the last year. We all got a story. At least every month on Facebook, I see somebody that I used to know who is no longer with us. For one, and it's usually one reason, but not always. Life, the world is a changing place. We've all been brought much closer to our mortality. Do you really want to go any farther without knowing who this person is? If you've come this far in life to be a part of Fourth Baptist Church, let me encourage you to push into full discipleship, full knowledge, as much as you can, of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 40 and 41, we see that truth, as these disciples, as these individuals are recognizing the truth, they're acting on it. They're not just a pure academic awareness of what they've understood from John and from Jesus. But as these disciples are exposed to who they think he is, they act, in other words. Right? They're compelled to do something. So why don't we start in 35, we'll get down through 41. The next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And every Jew in the room should have said, "What? What are you, what? Say that again, because we don't have a category for that." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. So boom, immediately some of John's disciples leave. 38, Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying? We need to spend some quality time with you. We need to get to know you, because John just said that. We believe John, so we need to know who you are." And he said to them, "Come and you'll see. I got nothing to hide. Come, come and listen. Come talk. I got all night, right? I got the rest of the day. Let's go." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "Come for this interesting academic discussion with this Hebrew prophet that I have just met." No, he just goes right to the truth, doesn't he? He's like, Peter, we have found the Messiah, which means the Christ. Come, you have to see this. Verse 42 even, he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. Jesus had this way of just talking to people, didn't he? Don't you wish we kind of had that foresight that Jesus had? He could just tell, you know, "I know you, Peter. I've been planning on you for many thousands of years, and we finally met. And let me tell you who you are." I mean, that would be wonderful if the Lord could speak to us like that today. What I want you to focus in on, though, is Andrew. As Andrew sees and understands who Jesus is, he thinks of, who are the most meaningful people in my life? They must know what I know. Again, that's a question for us, isn't it? Who are the meaningful people in your life, and do they know what you know? Do you know what you should know? We've got to step back a little bit and answer that question. Once you know what you should know, have you shared it? Do you have a burden for those around you, your workmates, your family, your neighbors? We sometimes are sitting on the greatest truth. It is the greatest truth. And we are sometimes sitting on top of it, not sharing it with those who need to know. As I travel around the country sometimes, I'm in churches and in America, and sometimes the seats are not full. You have most of your seats full. But sometimes I sit back and I think, this is just a shame. This is... You know, I'm not saying it's your fault. We live in a difficult culture, but people we know are missing out on the truth. They are missing out on knowing the Lord of life, the one who is light, the one who is grace and truth. They're missing it. They're not just staying static where they are. They're getting deeper and deeper into the garbage dump. You watch television, right? You see the news. It's not like the flowers are getting better. The flowers are dead. They've been dead a long time. The garbage dump is getting stinkier, and people just are digging deeper into it. You have the truth. What are we doing with it? Are we sitting on it? Are we enjoying it? It's easy to do that. isn't it? I mean, it's easy to sit back and be comfortable and enjoy the truth, and we got the truth. That's not why you're here. That's not why they were there. When you know the truth, you're passionate about it, and you want to do something, you got to tell people about it. I would propose that if you're not passionate about the truth, maybe you don't know the truth like you should know it. I'm trying to set an expectation, right, that says, that guy, you know, he's pushing me to do something. And I'm not trying to motivate you purely from fleshly desires. I'm trying to say, when you know the person that John is trying to tell you about in this gospel, you can't sit on the truth. It bothers you when there's an empty seat next to you. It bothers you when such incredible truth is shared on a weekly basis or sung about, and you know people who are destroying their lives and destroying their families and on a super highway to hell because they don't know the truth. They do not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Andrew knew what to do as soon as he knew the truth. Where's my family? They have got to meet this person. I want to put a little bit of that fire inside of you this morning. When you have exciting news, you share it. You find somebody to share it with. Is this exciting news to you? Do you know this person? What do you do with the information? This kind of truth requires that people be saved. It requires that we grow. It requires that new churches get planted. It requires that we train pastors or men who can lead those churches, right? There's all kinds of decisions that follow once you recognize the truth of God's word. I pray that that would sink into our souls. It's interesting what the Lord says about Peter, Cephas, hinting at who he will be, the how crucial he will be to the future of the disciples, the Christian church. I'm not taking the Roman Catholic position necessarily, if you're familiar with the argument, but I'm just saying, the Lord's saying something about Peter here, that he is going to have an important role, and certainly he does. Verse 43, the next day Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." It's a pretty short conversation there, isn't it? I would like to know a little bit more about what took place for him to follow. Verse 44, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Notice how Nathanael goes right to the truth. And I think it's interesting for us to notice that the truth is connected to the Old Testament. He is grounding his truth, his information about this person, in what has been written before. The incredible gift we have of the Scriptures and the truth contained in Old and New Testament is an incredible blessing for us that we just need to spend our lives learning and meditating upon. I hope the daily reading of God's Word is something that you are doing, that you're testing the things that are said. I'm sure every pastor, every preacher that gets behind this pulpit wants you to go home and say, "Wait a minute, he said something new. I heard something new in adult Bible study this morning or Sunday school for the adults." I was like, "Really?" I was in Jim Hunter's class, and I was like, "Really? I need to look that up." I'm not saying he was teaching anything false. I'm just saying I hadn't heard that before. You should have those kinds of experiences. You should be able to say, "Hey, what is, I need to dig deeper on this. God's word is that deep. The truth is deep." And it goes all the way, it goes way back, thousands and thousands of years. There's much for us to explore. The Christians in the New Testament who were praised, who were recommended for us to follow in their footsteps were who? The Bereans, right? Acts 17. Why were they more noble? What was good about them? They didn't just sit passively back and say, "That was a nice message. I'm done for the day. The Vikings are playing. Let's go." They said, A, they received the word with eagerness. There was an eagerness to know God's word and to hear it and to understand it. And then, when they heard it, they said, "Okay, fact check. Let's double check," right? Because they examined the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. There was a love of the truth. There was a love of knowing the truth and of understanding the truth. And there was an eagerness in receiving it. I hope you're developing a heart that eagerly devours and loves to hear God's word. One of the pet peeves I have, maybe it's because I'm a missionary and a pastor, but I hate to see the front rows empty in a church. I've just decided that's my character. Maybe it's my character. But I've just kind of decided that it's not my personal mission in life. But when I have the opportunity, I need to encourage Christians. It's a little thing, right? You're not more spiritual because you sit in the front than you sit in the back. But there is something, it's a little harder to sleep when you're up here than when you're back there. And you pay attention better. And it's a good testimony to other people. And the pastor really likes to see some eyeballs down here when he's preaching. You know, because way back there, I just see shiny heads, right? I mean, I don't see a whole lot more than that. And that's all okay. You can hear me. I can hear you. You know, all that's fine, right? This is not a sin issue, okay? It's not a moral issue. But what does eagerness look like? If you're applying, well, one way would be when God's word is intentionally expounded after 20 hours of preparatory work for you in a comfortable seat with more cushion than you'll ever need for your, you know, entire life. You might want to get as close as possible to that. You might want to be in a place where, you know, and I don't want to do comparisons and all that stuff, but I've been in a church where if I wasn't there 45 minutes before the service, I wasn't getting a seat. That was on a Sunday night. Now, this was an unusual situation in a college town, blah, 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 blah. But there was a reason, right? People were excited to hear God's word. They were eager to hear God's word. You've got plenty of seats. You know, there's all kinds of factors in these things. I'm not trying to be condemnatory. I'm trying to put a fire in your heart to know God's word, because like the Bereans, there's a lot there. It needs to be checked. It needs to be confirmed. It will do you good to know God's word and to invest in it and to check and to be more noble like these Bereans in the study of God's word. It will change your life. When you have the truth staring at you, you're not going to be able to sit in your chair very long. Eventually, God's truth is going to get a hold of this old, dead, dry heart, and you are going to have to do something about it. That's the way God's truth works. God's truth doesn't just like sit there and do nothing. It changes your life. The Holy Spirit comes right along with the word there and says, let me just push on your buttons here. We're going to change you. We're going to sanctify you. And it's going to change you. It just is. That's what God's doing through his word and through his spirit. So can I encourage you to cooperate with it? Find ways to cooperate with it. Eagerly study God's word as these disciples who knew their Old Testaments very well. Here's the Messiah. That's him. Follow the truth. Ask the questions. Get to know him. Pursue. Be like those Bereans this morning and in your life. If Jesus says that the truth about you, what would that be? As we look at the rest of this story here, we see there's a little bit more happening with Nathanael. What's taking place? Let's look at 46. Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Right? They're trying to bring this other disciple. Nathanael's like, hey, nothing good comes from there. Why, you know, what's up? Philip says to him, come and see. So Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said to him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. But when you read that, you read the words of what Jesus said, that's immediately, hopefully, convicting to you, right? Because we know that Jesus would not say that about us. He wouldn't say that about me. He wouldn't probably say that about you. Nathanael must have been an incredible person. And it should cause us to examine our own hearts. But Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? And Jesus, displaying his omniscience, answered him, saying, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And I've got 6,000 questions because I want to know how he got to that answer by what Jesus said. Do you have that? See, you're supposed to have those thoughts when you're reading God's word, because there are some things he is not telling you. He is jumping over a lot of data. And I'd really like to know that data, but he didn't. So we're going to just go with it. Because verse 50 says, Jesus answered, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree. Do you believe? You will see greater things than these. Notice that Jesus knows the truth. The Lord knows the truth about us. Like he knew the truth about Nathanael. He just went right to the heart of the matter. Got Nathanael's attention in a way that he would respond the way Jesus wanted him to respond. Jesus wanted Nathanael to know exactly who he was, so he pinpointed something that only Nathanael would know about. This is the person you're dealing with. This person, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, knows everything about your life. And whether he does it now or he does it in eternity, someday you're going to be face to face, either face to face in his word or face to face in person, and he's going to put his finger on the stuff, right? And he does that with Nathanael in a way that Nathanael says, this is the Son of God. What does it take for a Jew to say that? A faithful Old Testament Jew is not making that leap without significant something happening in his heart and mind for him to recognize this person. He is the King of Israel. He is the rightful ruler of Israel. his humanity, his divinity, his royalty. Nathanael is recognizing. Jesus looks like a peasant at this point, right? There's nothing obviously clear before them about who he is at this point. There's certainly a lot more to come. Jesus hints at that. There's a little bit of play here between Nathanael and Jacob and how the descriptions are described there. Jesus hints at that a little bit more when he says, "You will see heaven open and the angel of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man," just like Jacob did. There's new revelation coming. There's a change coming. And you are going to see things. You're going to understand things, kind of like Jacob saw and understood things that were very different. Son of Man, that Jesus calls himself, is this self-designation where he's gently qualifying and reorientating the political expectations that are bound up in what people think of the king of Israel, right? The Jews, the disciples throughout their ministry with Jesus are a little, right? They want a king. And Jesus is constantly using language that kind of taps down their expectations right now. Keeps telling them hard things that they don't want to hear. I will die. I will be killed. They just seem to totally forget that and not hear that, right? Until Jesus rises from the dead to just once again show them that what he said would be happening did happen. This has been a brief message in many ways. And just a kind of an overview of the narrative and the conversation between Jesus, John the Baptist, and some of these disciples. Four big ideas I wanted you to take away from them were, one, pursue the truth. When you know the truth, pursue it. If you don't know the truth, know the truth. Get to know God's word. Number two, use questions to get to the heart. Jesus and the disciples are going back and forth with questions, trying to let people, help people understand why are they doing what they're doing. Why are you following me? What are you looking for? Three, do what Jesus does. Walk with people. Know them. As you think about how to disciple others, walk alongside of them. As you think of your children, as you think of your coworkers, real relationships, real communication, questions, exposing them to the truth. We have nothing to hide. We have the truth. There's so much in God's word that is so easy to explain. Explain it to them. And then when you have all of that together, let the truth change everything. God's word is right before you. The truth as it has been revealed, the Son of God as it has been revealed, that's going to force change. That's good. We've had a lot of change in our lives in the last few years. It doesn't feel like good, but there's probably been some good in all of it. The Lord is changing us. He's helping us change. And his word and the truth will change us. I pray that it will change you as you continue to expose yourself to what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, and you help others to do that very same thing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this simple conversation between Jesus and these disciples, these individuals. Lord, we ourselves are disciples in many ways. We are, and we're on a road, and we need a guide. We need you to walk with us. We need just to explain the word to us. Lord, we pray through your Spirit that you'd use your word to help us to pursue the truth. Help us not to be comfortable in our shoes, comfortable with the knowledge you've given us. Help us to have a love for others. And as we seek to disciple ourselves, our family, those around us, we pray that we also do that with the lost around us as well. We pray these things in our Savior's name. Amen.